and use them. Okay, Psalm chapter 27. Psalm chapter 27. Most of us who are saved are familiar with this psalm. It's divided into two parts, first six verses and then 7 through 14. It is a psalm of prayer. Most of us are also familiar with faith and fear. This psalm deals with both of them, faith first and then fear second. So we'll jump right in. Psalm 27, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? All right. So we see faith as a musical instrument. We could take a trumpet or a trombone, sounding out its confidence and its challenge. I mean, it's just bursting out. The Lord is light, salvation, and a fortress. Therefore, there's no great need to fear or tremble. And, you know, God is many attributes, many-sided. Here we see three: light, salvation, strength. So the trusting soul in this psalm lives behind a triple door. And therefore, in verse 2, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fell. So this confidence, actually I say assurance, runs into the past and reaches into the future. And in other words, in all of our lives, we manifest faith and confidence. The Lord who graciously helped us in days gone by, and I hope that you see that, will not fail us in days to come. One of the greatest things that I used early on in my Christian life to show that the Bible is the Word of God is to look back on prophecy before it ever happened. And show, you know, God's word is absolute truth, because everything that was predicted happened just the way he said it happened. So surely if he's done good by us in the past, then we look forward to the future that he's going to do good by us and not fail us in the days to come. But that challenge is mighty. I mean, that's a strong challenge, but it's within reach. And if we truly trust the Lord, we can be confident, even like verse 2 talks about, when war breaks out and we're encamped about by the enemies. And when you read some of the skirmishes that happened with the Israelites and the Philistines and the Midianites and the different groups of Syria and how they surrounded them and how the Lord just intervened. And they shouldn't have had the victories. But apart from the Lord, they wouldn't. And so, though an host, verse 3, it should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though wars should rise against me, in this I will be confident. That's not boasting. That's trusting. That's knowing your God. And with us, it should be knowing our Father and our Lord and knowing the Word. So that even though in situations like the situation with Dixon's, situation with Miley and Addy, even though it doesn't look good, you can still trust. And realize that ultimately the Lord will intervene and it's not going to be pretty. You know, you hope that there would be some repentance, but if there's not, well, the Lord will, we just need to keep trusting. Okay, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. All right, there's nothing not in the absolute sense. We need so much as a clear, true, and constant vision of our God. If we don't have that, we can fall for the other gods that are all out there, that are, you know, being portrayed. I listened to a senator today talking about his religion and his faith, but his religion and his faith is cultic. So who is the God that he's got his trust in? It's not our God. Who is the Christ that he talks about? Not our Christ. And so, you know, there's a blind faith there that's not real. We need a true, constant vision of our God. And where are we going to find that? Right here in the Word. There's a phrase in this verse that it says toward the end, to behold the beauty of the Lord. You ever realize how beautiful God's world is? It's nothing like it was in creation. But even after the flood, do we realize how beautiful it is? But don't get enamored with that. How much more beautiful himself? Even though we've never seen him face to face, we see descriptions. We know his character. We know the attributes. If you can hold on to that and see that beauty and hold on to it, I think it'll be transferred right to your face so that other people can see what it is that you have that's making you the way that you are, even though you're not going to be aware of it. It's not something that, you know, I'm walking like Moses came down from the mountain and they couldn't look at him. But it's something, that's there that's so different from everything else that's out there. I think that kind of a vision will save us in our time of trouble. And we go down to verse 5. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. It will enable us to lift up our eyes and to sing. But let's remember, fear lies very close to faith. I think they're next door to each other, and they're in a zero clearance houses. You know what that means, right? Where the mailman comes down at the end of the street, unloads, and everybody passes the mail out their window because there's no room between the houses. In verses 1 through 6, faith sings and praises and soars into the toward heaven. In 7 through 14, it sings and sinks. So something has happened. So let's put it this way. A fear that soars is faith, and a faith that sinks is fear. You can easily reverse those. If you fail, if you just quit and doubt, then fear moves right in. Well, I'm glad you're doubting. I'm glad that you're not sure. I'm glad you're not confident. I'm just going to come in and stay like the judge ordered the husband to move into the house of the wife that is now dead for 2 weeks and never left. It's like the devil. You invite the devil in, he's not going to leave. You can't open the door. So in verses 7 through 14, we read in verse 7, let's read it here. O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When is there that you are not in need of God's mercy and his grace? Never. We're always in need of that. In verses 8 through 10, it speaks about his approval. So let's read that. When thou saidst, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. It's talking about God's approval. I say often, Usually I'll say it in prayer. I didn't say it this evening, I don't think. That I hope we'll do all things well in his sight. Now, why do I say that? Don't you want his approval? I don't want to conduct a service or say things that he would not approve of, nor would I want you, as he, in the reception of his word, do something that would not meet with his approval either, because we all need his approval. We're not free spirits in Christ. I hear this a lot. Oh, this is a believer. He's a real free spirit, or she's a free spirit. That's a contradiction. We're not free spirits in Christ. We've been bought with a price, and this price was the precious blood of Christ. And we're no longer our own, and we have to act on that. What good does it do to lay claim to that and then not follow that up by the way you live? Oh yeah, I'm redeemed. I know that his blood paid the price for my sin. I trusted him as a savior. He took me out of the marketplace of sin. Wait a minute. Then why are you still in the marketplace of sin? If you've been bought with a price and you're no longer your own. And we need to act on that. Verse 10, deeply personal. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. I don't believe we need to take that in the sense where a person can compromise or reject the truths taught on the assumption that they're biblical, obviously, and claim that verse. I think these are rejections from standing with the truths from God and acting on them that brings that forsaking. When you come out of an unsaved family and you get saved, and we had some things happen early on after Chris was born, and they just, my folks just, well, you're not doing the right thing. You're not, and what can you do? You know, we were doing the right thing. And they thought that, you know, Chris should have been baptized as a baby. And we said, no, that's not biblical. And so, you know, we were pretty well rejected from that point. Although, you know, we got around that eventually. But, you know, we weren't going to move. And these were truths that are in God's word. And so I think in tribulation, this is going to happen both ways, and both ways quite a lot. The parents are going to forsake the children, and the children are going to forsake the parents, and they're going to turn each other in. There's going to be no respect both ways. None whatsoever in the tribulation. So, in China, you got to be very careful about declaring that you're a believer, because in groups, there always seems to be someone that's among that group that is not of that group, because China is afraid of groups. So when our son went over for camp in Hong Kong, there were people that came from mainland, and they were suspicious that not all these campers are campers, that they're there to spy out these people. And when they spy out these people, they just don't say, okay, well done. They find out who they are and where they live, and they watch them all the time. We had a lady who was the daughter of the general under Mao Zedong. Got saved, 60 some years old, and had a daughter, and the daughter took all the notes. When they went back, they were 3 hours outside of Beijing, and the report from Cedric eventually was that the government was watching the daughter all the time, following her everywhere she went. She transcribed all the notes, so somehow they found that out, and they just kept her in their sights all the time. What happens if you get saved in tribulation? You're going to run home and say, Mom, Dad, You know what happened? I just got saved. If the parents aren't saved, they're going to turn you in. And it doesn't matter that you'll die to them. And the same thing if the mother and father got saved and they tell their children. It's going to be a horrible time. And I think we're seeing more and more of this in a bad way. All right, let's go down to verse. I think many people have experienced this. And in tribulation, it'll work both ways. Teach me thy way, verse 11, O Lord. And lead me in a path, in a plain path, because of mine enemies. All right. We are ever in need of the Lord's guidance. So go with me to the book of John, chapter 15, I believe. John chapter 15. 14, let's start here in 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And we are at that point, aren't we? He's in us. Verse 26, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. All right, go to chapter 16 and look at verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So we have the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit within us, and he teaches us and he guides us. Now, what do we have to do to be taught and guided? I think there's two things. We have to know the word, and we have to be willing and submissive to what he teaches us and where he leads and how he leads. Without that, it all falls apart. And teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. If you're not willing to be led in a plain path, then that's no good. It's a breakdown. But we need the Lord's guidance all the time. Verse 12, deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. We ever need his protection. I hope we never get to a place that we don't think that we need to be protected. We talk about the hedge of protection about the church. Well, we need a hedge of protection around us all the time. We need to be protected. What does 1 Peter 5:8 say? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. He's interested in destroying us, ruining our testimony. We need to be protected. He doesn't appear with the horns and the tail and the red union suit, but as an angel of light. And his subordinates are that way as well. And they can have great large followings, and they can speak wonderful swelling words, and you need to be protected from that. Because we just need that. Ephesians 6:10 through 17, the whole armor of God. It's important that you wear it and you keep it on. It's invisible. It's not physical, and so you don't take it off. Now Mormons have temple suits, temple clothes. You know what that is? It's long John underwear. And it has some significance in their temple work. And when they try to get cleaned up, they have a great problem with this, because they have to take off half of it and wash half of themselves and then put that back on and then take off the other half and they wash themselves. It's quite an ordeal, and it protects them from nothing. Actually, it's a distraction and an inconvenience. We look to the Lord, deliver me not over to our enemies, and we have them. Some are the Lord's enemies, and some are ours, and some are both. And there are false witnesses out there. And many of us know the things that they say and what they've done. And we need his protection. Verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, let's go back here into verse 9. Hide not thy face from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Then we have the mother or father forsaking, and if, when he does, then the Lord will take him up. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me. And then we come to verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We desperately need to get this right, because there is nothing before us but spiritual collapse unless we can believe to see in this life the goodness of God. If you can't see that in this life, it's all gonna explode and fall apart. We have to see it. I gave you this illustration before. It had to do with being thankful. But the illustration fits a lot of things. When Matthew Henry was walking through some city, a guy came up with him with a knife and wanted his wallet. They called it a purse back then. And he said, okay. And he took his wallet and he ran off. And he was thinking about that and thankful for a number of things and how God was good to him that he didn't kill him. And then he thought if he did kill him, he'd go home to be with the Lord. And he thanked him that he didn't have any money. He didn't have any credit cards. They didn't have that. So there was nothing in the wallet. There's no ID, no nothing. I don't know why you carry that. And he thanked the Lord for that. So God is good in situations where we don't tend to think in the way that we're supposed to. So all of this is getting us down to what he says in the summation in verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, we can wait. We can do that and be strong and take courage. The Lord is a heart specialist. Actually, he's the great heart specialist. I mean, we know he's the great physician. Well, that would include heart. And we also know that it's easier to act or lie down in fear. Any of you ever have any interaction with a bully when you were young? I can remember two occasions. I went to the independent school in Germany, Stuttgart, Germany. It was on the military base. And I can remember there was a kid there, and for some reason he had it out for me. And he was chasing me all over the place, and finally I just laid down. I didn't know what else to do. I couldn't beat him. I might have run him for a little bit, but I couldn't beat him. And you know, we can do that. I mean, that's the easier course. Maybe as a coward, I don't know, or to die, or run to somebody else. Than it is to wait. Everything I just said, it's much easier to do those things than to wait. I hate waiting. I'm not a good waiter. But the Lord has taught me to wait. And, you know, sometimes you learn it the hard way. Waiting is a true posture to take, because all of these things will come to pass. You and I will come to pass. This building will come to pass. I mean, it'll all come to pass. So we wait on the Lord. We need to show the Lord that we do really do trust him. And be of good courage. Say the things you need to say, and you know, he'll strengthen your heart to say those. But just wait. Your time's going to come. And sometimes it's sooner or later. Okay? I want to go back to verse 4 again. And then we'll be done. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after. Do you have, first of all, anything in your life that you say, this is the one thing that I want? I mean, this is the one thing that I've desired of God. David did. And he said, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, I don't know if this is your prayer or not. It's mine, but it's to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I don't want to get old and don't go to church and be a part of a church. As long as the Lord gives me health, then that's where I want to be. And I want to be in the Lord's house until the end of my life or the rapture. That's one of the things that I desire. I hope I have a church to go to. Do you realize how many are just deserting everything? The psalmist had it right in the 73rd Psalm, in verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. He didn't start the chapter off that way, did he? He started off where he looked at everything that was going on with the lost, and he said, my steps almost slipped when I was just envious of the wicked. And then eventually he got himself all right in that and began to see the true picture. There's no one that we have beside the Lord in the bottom line. Now, I don't talk to empty pews. They don't listen anyway. They don't pay attention. They don't look at me. They don't laugh. They don't spew out venom. Not that I hear anyway. So understand where I'm coming from. What a shame it is that there are many people that can be here that aren't. I'm not talking about the sick. I'm not talking about people that live in faraway places. I'm talking about being caught up in the affairs of this life. Go read that parable sometime. The sower and the seed. And so many people are just caught up in the affairs of this life. How sad that many that can be here aren't, and many of those that can't be here wish that they could. You need to take advantage of what the Lord has given you. This may not have anything to do with you, and yet, what do you do when you come here? Hopefully, you see the Lord's beauty. And his beauty is found in his word and in the person of Jesus Christ. I would hope that that's the equivalent of the best thing that we can do apart from seeing him face to face. Giving out the truth. Believing the truth. Putting the truth into our hearts and then living it out. Constantly. But we see this. I mean, let's be honest, you just need to look around. Where is everybody? It's more convenient to take the easy road than it is to take the hard road. And I know Wednesday nights are difficult, and yet Wednesday night is really where the crux of the people that are in the church wind up being. And again, I fully know that there are people that cannot be here. I'm not pointing out anybody. I'm just saying you're given opportunities. The same thing with an opportunity to talk to somebody and you don't do it. And then you could kick yourself because you missed that. And yet God gave you the opportunity. So let's take advantage of what he's given us. And I know I kind of summarized all of this. I've been through it. I could have taken 3 or 4 weeks to go through this, but I just wanted to get a synopsis. And this is a very, very important song. So let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to be here in your house. I hope we don't take it for granted. There are people, don't set foot in a local church on any given day of the week. They don't even know about a midweek service. I'm glad that we do. I'm glad, and I praise you for those that are here. I pray for those that aren't, because I know that if they could, they wanted to, that they would be here. So speak to our hearts. It's an important psalm. Fear and faith. We have the assurance in our faith. We have the confidence. But we have to know how close fear lives to us. And in a moment, fear can take over and we wonder what happened to faith. I pray that we'd just be strong in all the things that we do in this life. We know that it's not going to get better or easier. And we just look for you to come. It would be great if you came tonight and take us out of here. But until then, we would need to be busy until you come for us. So dismiss us with your blessing. Keep us safe as we go to our places. Have any opportunities tonight, pray that we'll take them. And give us a good rest of the week. May we keep this psalm before us as we go about our daily lives. Pray for Sunday that you bring us safely back and that you'll work on our hearts throughout the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.